It is so good to see faces. I remember during this time that, I think this one's still on too. Sometimes the Lord takes things away from us so that when they come back to us, we cherish them more. And I'm walking around out in the hall here, and there's a lot of paper all over the church as they've been painting, and it reminds me that this is just like a present, and the Lord is going to give this again to us, this fellowship that we have and this experience of worship once again very soon, we pray. Well, I would encourage you with this greeting from the Lord from Ephesians chapter 6. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And I extend that greeting to you, and I would invite you to read with me this morning a story of love, and it is in John chapter 21. If everybody would stand, if you're able, we'll read our scripture passage together. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning, not the text that I just read, but Isaiah chapter 6, was selected on purpose. We have there another remarkable transformation of a man who stood before God, actually the very same person, and was devastated and crumbled before him and said, "Woe is me, I am a sinner, I am a fallen man." And in our own passage, Peter also is deeply grieved. I don't have to point out to you the obvious parallel between this and the prior passage in John chapter 18, where Peter denied Jesus three times at a charcoal fire. And here, standing again in front of a charcoal fire, Jesus restores him three times. And he's grieved and he's reminded of his sin. Well, in the same way, Isaiah was in the presence of God and in front of His holiness, was troubled and distressed and cried out, "Woe is I, I'm undone." And then, just a few moments later, he is ready to serve. He is filled once again with purpose and confidence before the Lord as the seraphim comes to him with one of the coals from the fire and presents to him the gospel truth. You have been redeemed. You have been cleansed and atoned for. Your sin is taken care of. This has been a beautiful and wonderful study through the Gospel of John, and it is fitting that we end here at this place, at this, these words, these tender words between Jesus and his disciple, Peter. But I would invite you and ask that you be careful not to just look at this from afar off, but I would invite you to stand with me on the beach and warm yourself by the fire and grab a bite to eat if you want. Hear these words as unto you as well for your good, for they were written for your strengthening of your faith and your edification. Not just some kind of specimen of history or like look at what this great man went through, but of course Peter is experiencing what we have all experienced. We have all betrayed the Lord Jesus at some point in our lives. And he offers the same grace to us. So there's much to be encouraged by this. Look carefully. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And I believe that there is no more important question in the world. Do you love Jesus? Now, there are many things that we can say from this passage, perhaps questions you might have that I won't answer. We're going to be a bit brief considering our circumstances here and the time. But there are three lessons from this text that I want to encourage you with. They are encouraging to me, and I believe they will be encouraging to you as well. Lesson number one is this. Love for Christ is the place we are reconciled back unto. When we go astray, which we all will, some of us even today go astray in our hearts and we will wander and we will deny Christ and we will do things that we deeply regret. We all will and we all have. And when we do and when we are reconciled, we must remember that place unto which we need to be reconciled again. That place is the love of Christ. Love for Christ is where we must find ourselves again. Now listen to me. I have been a parent. I have been a principal. I've been a teacher. I've worked with many people who need to find forgiveness. People who need to be reconciled. I myself have many times needed to find forgiveness from my wife, from my children, from people around me. And there are some things that are always important to remember about how to do this process. It's good, for instance, to be very specific in what we are confessing, to just go up and say something, you know, I did some things that were wrong. That's not always very helpful. What did you do that was wrong? Let's be very specific. It's good counsel. It's good to use the language of the Bible instead of just saying, you know, I'm sorry, I feel really bad about things. Ask to be reconciled. Will you forgive me? Can we be at peace again? Instead of just, I'm sorry. And the person who is forgiving, say, instead of, it's okay. It's okay. It's nothing. No worries. No problem. I forgive you. You know, these are all the good things that we need to remember. And we don't know everything that has been said between Jesus and Peter. We don't know what Peter has said in his, I am sure, many, many prayers from the time he went out away from that charcoal fire, grieving and sobbing, what he has said to God and to the Lord. Forgive me. How could I do such a thing? We don't know, but we have this, and I think this is very instructive to us. This is given to us right here at the end to remind us of what is absolutely essential and must never be forgotten about our reconciliation when we sin. And it is that we must come back to that place where we are restored in our love for Jesus. This is the place we ought to seek after. The sin was a breach of love, and it is repaired by restoring someone unto a loving relationship. Think about this. A wandering husband turns away from his wife to some woman at the office, has an affair. Brokenness, sin, disruption, and corruption, and anger, and bitterness, but he comes back. He wants to be reconciled. Now I ask you, would he be satisfied, would she be satisfied, rather, if after having left his mistress, he returns and says, well, she wasn't as good of a woman as I thought. Is that going to satisfy the wife? No, of course not. Or maybe, you know, I've just decided I want to walk the straight and narrow path. Now, I don't know a wife that would be completely satisfied with that as well. What she wants is a return to love. A return to love. That is the place of reconciliation. Those might be steps along the path of reconciliation, but what is necessary, above all, is to seek after love once again. Reconciling then is, listen to me now, a rekindling of a fire, however small. It's a rekindling of a fire. And just like peace is not merely the cessation of hostility, but it is much more than that. It's a restoral to goodwill and blessing and seeking the other's welfare. And so Jesus knows where He needs to bring Peter back to. It's to Himself. It's to love and devotion to Him. We need to beware lest our confessions, we confess every week here before the Lord, lest they become mechanical and cold. We just kind of go through the motion, and when we sin, listen here, I know step A, step B, step C, step, these are the things I just need to do. We want to seek that place again, that place of love and devotion. Now we start here because this is the key to all that follows. Everything that Peter is going to be for the rest of his life is going to come out of that restored relationship to his Lord. Every act of service, it starts there and it must be restored when we go wrong. Now, we'll turn our attention to another lesson, having been reconciled. And it is this: love for Christ is present in the worst believer and is imperfect in the best believer. It's present in the worst believer, and it is imperfect in the best believer. And I want you to consider for me, that look behind the words of this page, what Jesus does not say to him. Jesus does not come to him and say, listen, Peter, I want to establish a relationship with you that is new. I want you to learn to love me. That's not what he says. He says, Peter, do you love me? And of course, he knows the answer. He knows Peter's heart. He knows what he's drawing out of him. It's a rhetorical question. He's restoring him to love. It was present in him before. It will flame far greater now that he begins to contemplate and understand what his Lord has done for him on the cross. But if Peter was anything, he was at least a man who loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. And Jesus knows that about him. This is what Christianity is, ultimately, at its core, at its the substance of Christianity. If you take our Christian faith down off of the shelf and you pull it out of the case and you dust it off and you remove all of the apparatus, you get down close to it and look at it carefully. What is it? Those other things are good, the trappings and the activities and everything that goes along with it. But you look very closely at it. What do you see there? It is love. It's love. The Christian faith is made out of love. It's what it is. That is why we can find these remarkable and shocking statements, such as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul says, let anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ be anathema. And the other side of that is the scripture that I read to you, Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, grace be to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. In Paul's mind, to be a Christian is to be a lover. It's to be a lover. A person who loves the Lord Jesus. If someone walks into our church for the first time, what are they going to see? Imagine this is the first time. They're going to see lots of things, rituals, singing, some teaching, a lot of eating, lots and lots of kiddos. They're going to say, these people are interested in education. Okay, I think I've kind of got it. I think I understand what's going out here, the types of activities, these kinds of rituals and things that they do. But if they look closely and if they strip all else away, what they ought to see here is that this is a body of lovers. These are people who deeply love the Lord Jesus and one another. Our rituals are rituals of love. Our singing is love. We teach. Why? What is the end of our teaching? What is the goal of our teaching, said the apostle? Our goal is love. Love. Eating. We even have a name for our eating. We call it love, the agape. And what are our kids but love bubbling over into other generations? When a baby is born in our church, what do we think about them after we've baptized them? You have a lot to learn here. You've got lots of rules you need to begin to follow. The symbolism of the thing and the antitypes and the diagrams, you've got to learn all this stuff. Maybe one day you'll have enough knowledge to put it all together. No. When we are seeing this baby up here with the water coming down over their head and they're crying, do your hearts not race with love? We think, here is another young person to know our love that we share together. Love, love, and more love. That's what we are. We are a people who love. And that's what Jesus knows about Peter, and that's what he knows he must restore Peter back to. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The most important question. The most important issue in all of this. The most important issue for us as well. Because that's what we are as Christians. But listen, all of us, to the very least of us, the least perfect believer is a lover. But the most perfect believer in this life might be the Apostle Peter himself in the fullness of his maturity, what he's going to become. Listen, we are but imperfect lovers. We are imperfect lovers. And there's some encouragement in that as well. One day our love will be perfect. But it is not in this life. It is not to be found here. We will stumble and we will fall. And we will have a mixture of love for Jesus and love for other things and love that we should not love so much. And it's going to be like that until the end. And that's how it was with Peter. And Jesus is not shocked by this. But we must remember what we are and where we are going. And this is important because of our last lesson, what I want to draw your attention to in the third place, which is the logic of how Jesus, he's drawing Peter's love out for himself, but where does he point him? What does he direct him to? And the third lesson is this: love for Christ is the proper ground of a believer's active and passive service to Christ. That's a mouthful. I'm sorry. I'll read that for you again. Love for Christ is the proper ground of a believer's active and passive service to Christ. We are lovers, and it's fitting and logical that what we do ought to come out of our love for Jesus. Now, what I mean here by ground is this. Let me just look at the text here with me briefly. We would do well to notice the way in which Jesus directs Peter here, where he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And in each instance here, following upon Peter's response to him that he does love him, he immediately responds with a call for Peter to do what Peter has been called to do, which is pastor. To shepherd, to teach, to watch over the flock, to serve Jesus in this way. One translation even goes so far, though it's not there in the text, but understanding, I believe, the real logic of this passage, Peter's response, "Lord, you know that I love you, then, therefore, feed my lambs." In other words, out of your love for me, let me direct you to the proper response. Let me direct you to the way in which the love for me finds its fullest expression in your service to me and to my body. In your service to me and to my body. Now, the love that we have for Jesus is in many ways a mysterious thing. It is a grace. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We can't see that. We can't, whip that up somehow. That is a grace that comes from... We can pray for it, and we ought to pray for it. That is entirely appropriate. But here we have a visible... This is why I call this a ground. It's something that you can point to, that you can look at. What is the reason why I'm doing the things I do over here? I can look at it right here. There is a logic to it. I serve in this way because I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus. And this is something that we can always go back to and trust and rely in as a proper motive for every good thing that we do in this life. In Peter's case, the logical connection results in feed my sheep. In other words, do the work of an apostle and a pastor. But in your case, I mean, we would be mistaken to say that you all ought to become pastors and respond to the ground of your love for Jesus in this way. But we are all of us, servants of the Lord Jesus. And we all have gifts and calling and a responsibility to the body. So I ask you, do you love Jesus? Your response should be yes. I hope that's the cry of your heart. Then I would say to you, are you a mother? Do your mothering out of love for Christ. You ought to mother out of a love for Jesus. Are you a blue-collar worker? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Then do your work as unto the Lord Jesus. We have pastors here. We have deacons. We have people who serve in so many ways. What has God given to you in terms of your gifts and ability? Listen, even if you are a slave, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? Listen, even in your slave, doing the most menial of jobs, maybe you're the foot washing slave, and you might be tempted to say, there is no value in this. Paul finds value in this if you do your work as unto the Lord. That is the right ground for everything that we do in service. Serve Christ, even in your slavery. Even in your slavery. But that is the active side of this. There is also a passive side. Now, what do I mean by that? Active meaning that we in our will, we engage, we choose to serve in this way. I choose to be up here teaching to you. There's not a gun pointed at my head telling me you will get up there and deliver that message today. This is my active choice. You choose to pray. You choose to serve in this way. But some ways in which we serve the Lord Jesus, we don't get to choose. We don't get to choose. And this is the second thing that Jesus needs to say to Peter. First, restoring him in love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But then, the very sobering message When you are old, someone will dress you, someone will bind you. And then he uses this very common idiom in the ancient world for crucifixion. You'll stretch out your hands. To show by what kind of death that he was to glorify God. We don't get to choose all of the ways in which we will serve Christ. I think it's highly unlikely that anyone listening to me today will be crucified. But you know what the Lord Jesus said? You will have trouble. You will have trouble. And you won't get to choose all that trouble. You don't get to choose that. But that's the complement to this. It's how we serve the Lord Jesus. Well, how ought we to serve the Lord Jesus when we face trouble? It's no different than when we get to choose how we serve the Lord Jesus. If it is done out of love, then it will be done well. Peter, we know and believe, was a man who deeply loved the Lord Jesus, and when came time for him to suffer, we trust, according to tradition, he was martyred, faithfully trusting Christ to the very end, honoring him. We have the testimony here that he glorified God. This is how he would glorify God. This is how all who saw that horrific event would honor God the more and love God more and trust Christ as more precious because of what he did. It was out of love for Jesus. That's how that happened. The Apostle Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this process where describing the love of Christ at work on himself in his own apostleship. He says, we are constrained by the love of Christ. It constrains us. And it drives us, and I'm paraphrasing here, to do things which the world sees as being madness. But we gladly do it for Christ's sake. We're constrained. It's that passive submission. I remember a time, I'm not bringing up this example to suggest that for one moment that this pales in comparison to what these men have suffered. But I suffered a kind of passion once on a trip to New Zealand. Embarrass my wife here. Before we were married, we were on a short-term missionary trip together, a group of us. It was a very successful trip. Most of the people on the trip got married a few months later. It was wonderful. And it was hard to focus on the work, but the Lord was doing something in our lives. Well, what did they do in New Zealand? They do a lot of bungee jumping. And people who maybe know me well know that I'm actually have kind of an irrational fear of heights. And if I'm ever up next to a cliff, I've climbed Half Dome in Yosemite, but I did it the back way, not the front way, right? Would never do it the front way. So, but, you know, I'll get up to the edge kind of like this and kind of poke my head. Like, it's just the way that I've always been. It's just kind of an irrational fear. Like, you know, I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy when I'm hiking with people and they're like, here, hold my camera. And they go, you know, like, hang from the side. Take a picture quick. I'll step away. I'll go somewhere else. Well, there we were. And we came to a place where there was all kinds of, New Zealand's great. They have all kinds of fun outdoor activities like that. Crazy. They put you in a ball and they'll take you to the top of a hill and they'll roll it down. Like, look, it's so fun. And just roll them down. Well, they'll also tie a giant cord to your feet and have at it. You know, it's an amazing place. But I was not going there looking for that experience. That was definitely not something. And then she whispers to me, you should do it. And without even thinking about it. And it had to be that way. Within about 5 minutes, I was hanging from the bottom of a bungee cord over a river. Why? Love. Love. It drives out fear. It does the most amazing thing in our hearts. I have often thought about this. You know, if I, what kind of, now I'm all concerned about heights and everything. It's kind of high up here, actually. We all think like, what would be a way that I might die or suffer martyrdom, and we don't like to think about those kinds of things, but our minds go there. But I tell you, there is such a difference when you think about, you know, like stepping in front of your daughter and grabbing her and suffering in her place. There's no hesitation because of love. Because of love. James speaks to this. John, the apostle, same apostle, says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, and there is no more perfect love than love for Jesus. Because there's no greater reason to love anyone in the universe than to love that person who loved you, gave his life for you, who covers you, shows mercy to you, feeds you, defends you, and protects you. The saints of Revelation, suffering at the hands of the Jews and Nero, they're called overcomers, and they are lovers. They are his faithful bride, is how they are portrayed. They overcome, it says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That kind of witnessing power can only come from one place: love for Jesus. So I would invite you in this last moment here, and I'll be done. We must wrap this up. Renew your love for Jesus today. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Renew your commitment to Him. Consider Him. Look upon His beauty, His loveliness. The only thing that's lacking in that equation is us and our eyes and what we choose to gaze on, because He is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. Is it possible that we could become like the Ephesian church, one who, if you look at all of our works, everything looks to be going well, the worship service, the activities, the prayers, the songs, the ministry, and yet Jesus say to us, you have left your first love. Is that possible? All true lovers of Jesus fear it to be true, to be said of them, you have left your first love. And we dare never, ever say, well, that can never be true of us. We need to be on guard. There is no more important and urgent task, and I know that the Lord will support us in this work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, this great lover of men and women and children. I pray for us, for all of our people, hearing and not hearing, scattered, wherever they may be, that you would fill us today with such a love for Jesus, that we would serve Him and love Him all the days of our life. And I pray these things in His blessed name. Amen.